Have you ever been so emotionally involved and in love with someone that you thought you were going to swoon? I mean, just pass out because, you know, your chest just fills with emotion and you just can't take it anymore. And you, a number of years ago, Susan and I were studying the Song of Solomon together, and we were asking each other really mushy-type questions, you know. Questions like, you know, it makes me feel such and such when you do something as a surprise to me, you know. And so we were going back and forth with that. And after a while, the emotion I thought I was going to burst my chest. I said, honey, we got to quit this foolishness. I just can't take it anymore. I'm going to pass out. Well, maybe some of you all have swooned and passed out. But, you know, now and then, I see the beauty of the bride, and it just moves me emotionally. You know, the past few days, I've just seen things at Lydia and Bethany at Todd that have just been very moving to me. When I watch you all reaching out to people, when I hear you praying. John, by the way, thank you so much for your ministry. Really appreciate it. I've heard from a lot of folks. And I understand that at Lydia, you couldn't move them forward, so you joined them in the back. I mean, you know, you got to do what you got to do. but, you know, it's just so exciting to see the glimpses of the glory of the bride as she will be revealed in all her grandeur. And, you know, I know, and sometimes what I observe is not necessarily some, you know, great sacrificial deed on behalf of somebody else. Sometimes it's because I know what you're carrying and you're willing to get up in the morning, get out of bed, and face it again. And sometimes that takes supernatural grace and mercy just to do it all over again. The Lydia Church will have a funeral this afternoon. Prue Waters died. He was 87. Worked in the mill all of his life. Been married to the same woman for 65 years. Had 6 children. He had a third grade education. But one of his boys is the principal at Greer High School. Another is a chemist, and on down the road. And from studying his life, I'm better understanding what Tom Brokaw meant, the retired NBC News anchor, the greatest generation. You know, that generation understood sacrifice. That generation understood honor and respect and duty and personal responsibility and, you know, the stuff on which our present generation is based. On we're enjoying the benefits of their lives. But anyway, about 2 weeks ago, Prue was diagnosed with cancer. It had gone all through his body. And this past Monday, he was sitting in a chair, and then on Tuesday, he was in bed. And he was very coherent. He said, Herb, you know, I've been in church all my life, but I do not remember being baptized. You reckon you could baptize me? So, you know, it was just a marvelous time with the whole family around the bed. And he answered all the questions. We had a marvelous time. And a few hours later, he slipped out of this life into the next. And, you know, I'm just grateful that we see splashes of grace here and there. In the midst of the ugly and the broken and the mean and the cruel and the darkness and the disorder and the dysfunction, the light shines all the brighter. And I just thank God for you. And it encourages my faith and motivates me when I see people living in grace and willing to sometimes make hard decisions and sometimes do difficult things in his name, and I thank God for you. With that in mind, now let me tell you what you got to do. We need those of you that are going to St. Simon's Island in Florida during spring break to sign up, because I have to send in a roster and all that sort of thing. So if you plan to go with us during spring break, we'll head out on Easter Sunday and go down to St. Simon's and then down onto Merritt Island. We need you to sign up. This Wednesday at 12:30 at the Harmony House, the older adult ministry group of the cluster is meeting. If you're interested in going on trips like going up to the art display at Bob Jones University or whatever, you'll want to meet with this group because they do a lot of planning on that. We have started a number of study groups. The Lydia group has started on Tuesday evening at 6. We're studying a book that relates to issues regarding poverty. We had 12 or 13 people. I think we'll have 15 to 20 before it's all over. One of the workers at United Ministries of Clinton was there. He's already read through the whole book, and he was so moved. He says, I'm going to start this study at Broad Street Methodist. And he said, man, I thought I knew something. I don't know doodly. But I think it'll be a real exciting thing. This evening at 5 at Todd Memorial, we'll do cross-cultural servanthood so that we can better understand the changing diversity in our communities as well as prepare for Christmas International House. And tomorrow evening at 6 at the Joanna Presbyterian Church, we're going to study a book called The Faith of Leap. Joanna Church has ceased worshiping. But we don't think that the church should shut down in the Joanna community. If a community in Lawrence County needs more of the church, it's Joanna. And so if you want to be a part of that, we'd love to have you.
Okay, Todd, is it 5 or 6? Because the bulletin says 6.
5, sorry. My apologies. On weekdays, because of work, it's 6. On Sunday, we're trying to get people home before it gets dark. It's 5. Thank you. Appreciate that. We want to get back to doing something that we started, we were in the midst of it a year and a half, 2 years ago, and that is the messages of Jesus to the churches in Asia Minor, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We made a long detour, 18, 20 months or so, and so let's go back. And because your memory is so sharp, our review is going to be really quick. But what I'd like to do is do some reviewing today and, Lord willing, next Sunday as well. Would you stand as we read from God's Word? This is Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. The Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. This is the Word of God. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. You may be seated. These are the last words of the bridegroom to the bride before his second coming. These are his last admonitions. Jesus, who knows the future, knows what these churches are going to face. Jesus, who has an accurate assessment of all the churches and what they're going through, know that some of them have followed other voices and fallen in love with other lovers. And so there's a sense of urgency in the revelation. Jesus is addressing his bride, his final words before his return. So they're critical words. The messenger, the one through whom the message comes, is John. Now, John is an ordinary name. It was in the first century. And typically, if your name was John, you would need to identify yourself as being from Clinton or Joanna or my dad was this and so on. But you know, when it just says John, and that's the only thing he says, there can only be one. John the Apostle, John the disciple that Jesus loved, John the writer of the Gospels and the Epistles, and all the early church fathers were unanimous in saying, yes, this is John the Apostle. And so John is writing, and he says, this is to the seven churches, to the seven churches, to the seven churches. The word seven occurs almost a dozen times in the first chapter. Occurs almost 54 times in the whole book. Seven, again and again. Now, you may be thinking, Herb, I don't care about numbers. Just get to it. You know, what's this all about? Well, if we're going to unpack, if we're going to understand the revelation, we need to understand the language and the symbols and the message that you use. And seven is a word, is a number that occurs again and again and again. You know, God, the creation, 7 days. On the sabbatical year is every seventh year. Jesus uttered 7 words from the cross. The Apostle Paul writes 7 epistles. You've heard of the 7 vices and the 7 virtues. 7 is a big word, big number, big concept. What I want to point out is that 7 comes from 3 plus 4. Did y'all learn that in arithmetic? Those are also big words, 3 and 4. 3 is a deity word, the Trinity. And in many of the images of the martyrs, the martyrs will be raising 3 fingers as a sign that their total commitment and surrender and allegiance is to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The 4 is sort of a cosmic number, the 4 corners of the earth, the 4 seasons, the 4 winds, the 4 directions, and so on. And so when you bring 3 and 4 together, making 7, it's a symbol for completion or totality or everything. So when you have the 7 churches of Asia Minor, it's not just talking about 7 particular congregations. These are messages to the whole church. This is a word to the universal church of Jesus Christ. This is a message to his bride. And so we need to understand it in that term. And so John writes to the 7 churches in Asia Minor, and then he says grace and peace. Grace and peace. A lot of the writings in the New Testament, a lot of the epistles, Paul begins with grace and peace to you. And you know, unfortunately, when we read it almost as a formality. We just go into, you know, brain dead, neutral, sleep, walking or whatever, and we want to get to the meat. And, you know, grace and peace, so what? You know, Jesus ever liveth to intercede for the church. Grace and peace is his prayer to you. And if Jesus wants to give me grace, folks, I want to tell him, let me have it. Pour it on. Let it come. And so when you read that in the New Testament, for goodness sakes, agree with it. Yes, Lord, that's exactly what I want. That's exactly what I need. Pour it on without measure. Multiply it to me. This is your prayer. I do need grace. Some people talk about grace as that tailwind which pushes us into the will of God. You know, it's absolutely essential. Many of you remember Humpty Dumpty. Do y'all remember Humpty Dumpty? Really cool, isn't it? Well, let me read you a little play on Humpty Dumpty. Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall, so that regardless of death and in spite of sin, through grace, he might put us together again. Folks, I don't care who you are, you need some more grace. And so when you read that, which is such a common and frequently mentioned prayer, grace and peace to you, say, whew, Lord, let me have it. Pour it on. Don't hold it back. And when I receive grace, peace is the result. Peace is the consequence. In Hebrew thinking, there is no bigger concept than shalom, than peace. I mean, it's what invades every dimension of your existence, economic, psychological, social, spiritual, everything. Shalom. It's God's intent. It is paradise. Let it come. And so John gives this introduction, and oh my goodness, that first chapter is just one of the most exalted descriptions of the Lord Jesus. But in chapter 2, we begin to get into the church. And the first church that is mentioned is the church at Ephesus. And if you were to read that, and we did not this morning because all of you are very familiar with this, you remember this from 18, 20 months ago, and so we won't read it again. But if you read that carefully, there are about 9 positive attributes that Jesus mentions about this church. I mean, he just lays it on the line. This is an active church. You know, if you're going to join a church with programs, it was a church at Ephesus. This was a church that had some of the best leadership that any congregation could have ever had in the first century. Paul, John, Timothy. Incredible. This was a church that was consumed with doctrinal purity. They could not tolerate falsehood. They watched out. You know, they wanted to make sure that the teaching and the preaching was correct and right up and down the line. This was a church that experienced persecution from the Jewish population, the pagan population, and the Romans, and yet they persevered. And so Jesus, just one after another, says these marvelous attributes, but then he says, you are lacking. What was the church at Ephesus lacking?
First love.
And Jesus says, you know, this is so serious, folks. I may have to remove myself. The relationship is threatened because you have left your first love. I mean, it's as sobering and as strong as it could possibly get. And you know, John is the disciple that wrote all about love. And this is his congregation that the bridegroom is saying, you've lost it. You've lost the most important ingredient. Love covers a multitude of sins, and you've lost the love. You need to regain it. Now, there's a lot that we could say about that, but let's just sort of give the remedy real quickly as a review. Jesus gives a specific remedy. If you've sensed, and we're talking right now about us, if we sense individually or as a congregation we've drifted spiritual, what do we do? If we've lost our passion for Jesus, what do we do? If Jesus is not a priority anymore, if he is not my passion and my first love, what do I do to get back to that? Jesus is very clear. The first thing he says is you need to do some remembering. Remember your springtime love. Remember the way it was. You know, I'm at the age where I can say this. I don't have any of you in mind. But, you know, to me, it's sometimes sad when in marriage you get into to my age, that you have the potential to lose a spark. You know, you just sort of live with each other. And you go out to a restaurant, and you sit across from each other, and you enjoy the meal. There's nothing really to talk about anymore. Now, sometimes the bonding is so deep and so close, you don't have to talk. You know, that's what I always tell my wife. You know, we're just so close and so tight, we just don't need to verbally communicate. We just know. But you know, it's possible to be married a long time, and you've lost the first love. And so one of the things you do is you start talking, do you remember that time? That's one of the things I was asking Susan this weekend. What was your favorite date? Susan thought of a couple of them. But you know, you go back, and you go back to the photographs, you know, and you're remembering. The Greek here for remember is not a one-time action. It is constant remembering. Constantly jog your memory. Keep it in your memory. And you know, there are a lot of things we need to remember. We need to remember that our primary identity is in Jesus. We need to go back to that. It's not what we've accomplished. It's not all the things we do. It's not the title we have. It's that we're in Him. That is our identity. We also need to remember those things that we prized at the beginning. What did we initially value? Let's not give that up. Let's not let it go. Let's go back and recover the treasure that was granted to us and hold that and keep that. The second thing that Jesus says, you know, you want to remember, but then you repent. Now, the Greek suddenly changes. In remembering, it's keep on remembering. In repent, bam, it's the aorist tense. Do it. Be done with it. Finish it. Done. It is strong language. Now, what happens in repentance is the Holy Spirit begins to show me what He sees. You know, I begin to get His assessment. I begin to understand what He's talking about. And I begin to sort of agree with that. One of the images when we were studying this a number of months ago, one of the images we gave is the Romans were sadistic in the types of torture that they contrived, the cross being one. But another way that the Romans tortured people to death is they would tie you arm to arm, leg to leg, face to face to a corpse. And the rotting stench of death would just suck the life out of you. Now, the Bible says that before we knew Jesus, we were in sin. We were tied to this rotting, dead corpse. We were dead in sin. So in repentance, I go, oh my goodness, how awful. Lord, I totally agree with what you said about me. Let it, you know, I want, and a sense of urgency comes in. And so when urgency comes in, I realize, oh my goodness, I do need to take a change. And so repentance is, you know, you've been just chugging away one direction. And in repentance, you're making a complete about phase. You say, God, boy, I was going that way and you want me to go this way. Now, when you do that, when you experience repentance, a really neat thing happens. Have you ever pedaled a bike against the wind? You know, it's like going uphill. Now, Robbie back there rides motorcycles, so he wouldn't understand what we're talking about. But if you're on a bicycle and you're going against the wind, you know, you just, but then turn the bike around and you can stop pedaling. You just put your legs out and whoosh. That's what happens when we repent. Repentance is good news. I'm just sort of lining myself up. God, I totally agree with you. Woo! When the Holy Spirit blows me along. And so Jesus says, look. I want you to remember the way it was. Go back to that first love. And then when you get a grasp and my Spirit begins to instruct you, I want you to just break. I want you to be done with this thing. And then the third thing that Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, I want you to resume your first works. Go back to what you did at the beginning. You know, when we were really tight, I want you to resume that. You know, it is so easy to drift, isn't it? I mean, just subtly. You know, we suddenly wake up and we realize, you know, I really don't care about the things of God. I don't care about Jesus. What has happened to me? You know, you just kind of drift like that. And so Jesus says, get back to what you were doing. You know, it's kind of like, now none of our teachers in schools are in schools where this would happen. But now and then a school has some bad grades on the standardized tests, like math. And the principal will say, we're going to get back to the basics. We're going to revisit and really focus on arithmetic and reading or whatever. We're going to get back to the basics. Or a football team really blows it and they lose poorly. And on Monday, you know, the coach will say, I tell you, Monday morning, we're going to hit the fundamentals. You know, we're going to pick up that basic blocking or whatever. And, you know, they're going back. Sometimes in our lives, we can get really busy and we look at each other and the family and we say, what in the world? We got to simplify this thing. I mean, this is just, we're just running in every possible direction. We need to just, and we're talking about, see, going back. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, resume those first works. Now, don't try to run after a feeling. You know, feelings, tragically, feelings have been elevated in our culture. And so I've really heard spouses say things like this. I just don't have any more feelings for my spouse, and I'm out. I'm bailing out. Well, folks, I guess somebody in premarital counseling should have said that, you know, some mornings you're going to wake up and you aren't going to have that passion or you aren't going to have those feelings. Stuff like that happens. But what you do in marriage is you act tenderly. You act lovingly. You act as though you cherish the person. And the feelings will start to come. And so in the Lord Jesus, we're told to do those deeds. And, you know, the passion and the love for him will return. Real quickly, let me say something about Smyrna. So, one of the universal marks of the true church of Jesus Christ is love. First love. It's got to be there. And, you know, we need to visit that again and again, individually and corporately. The second church is Smyrna. And Jesus says nothing bad, no criticism about Smyrna. This was the suffering church. The mark of the Smyrna church, the universal church, is the true church is going to be a suffering church. And Jesus chronicles their areas of suffering. They were suffering because of poverty. In some countries, if you're in the first century there, if you were a Christian, you weren't hired. People didn't do business with you. You were fired, maybe. And so it was not unusual for Christian communities to be extremely poor. And this was a struggling community with all the things that came with poverty. Another problem that this church was experiencing is malicious gossip against them. And the Greek word, there are a lot of words for gossip or slander. But the word that is used is a very powerful word that we generally translate as blasphemy. So this was really malicious type stuff. Several years ago in Christmas International House, we hosted a young couple from Kazakhstan, Muslim background. They were getting their PhDs from Texas A&M. They had graduated the top of their, and top of the students in all the country of Kazakhstan, really bright people. And they're they've been still corresponding with us. They're in Houston now. But anyway, we had a candlelight Christmas Eve communion service. And after the service, this young lady in her mid-20s runs up and she says, "You know, in Kazakhstan, I was raised to believe all of my life that Christians ate human flesh and drank human blood." Now, if you had just heard the communion word, you can see how those kind of things spread. Well, in the first century, word got out that Christians were cannibals. I mean, but anyway, she came running up after the service and she says, "Now I understand. Now I see what you're talking about. All my life I was taught that y'all drank blood. And now I see that you're talking about Jesus and how powerful and how real it is." So, you know, there's all this kind of slander and gossip and malicious things said about them. And if any of you have been the brunt of ridicule or gossip, you know how painful it is. It can be more painful than physical injury. Jesus also said, "Some of you will be persecuted and you will be in prison for 10 days. The 10 days is interesting. Most people do not think it was a literal 10 days, but Jesus is saying, "I see the beginning and the ending of this." It's a shorter term thing. In fact, from later letters of Ignatius, we know that Smyrna went through a season of persecution. But this was a congregation that understood that and knew what the inside of a prison cell looked like. They had been there. Then Jesus says, "And some of you will give your lives because of me." And one of the greatest martyrs, one of the most well-known martyrs of the early church, came out of the church of Smyrna. His name was Polycarp. And we have vivid description of his burning at the stake and how he honored the Lord as his life was being taken from him. You know, when I look at these two churches, the church of all the seven churches, to me, the church at Ephesus is the one that grips us the most in the West. In fact, the majority church leaders in Africa, for example, have said about the church in the West, "You all have lost your first love." You know, it's the one that makes sense to us. It resonates. It convicts us. It grabs us. On the other hand, the church at Smyrna may be the most foreign one because typically we don't know people. Our neighbors aren't grabbed and taken down to the prison. You know, we don't know personally a martyr. So it's strange. But the Smyrna one may be the one that we need to be really intentional, because Jesus says, "Remember those who are in prison as if you're in prison with them." And so, you know, I would just commend to you the message of the bridegroom to the bride, these seven messages given to his church, his bride, that they're relevant and appropriate for us today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your passion and your love and your concern for your church has never wavered. And Lord, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that we can build our lives, we can build our hope on the fact that nothing can separate us from that incredible love. Lord, we pray that as we soak in who you are and what you've done, that that would, in a sense, reignite our love and our passion for you. Lord, that we would be the church that would cause you to smile. That we would be the church that with whom you long to be united at the great wedding banquet of the Lamb. Oh, Lord Jesus, do in us what needs to be done. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord with our offerings at this time.